Let's pray together as we come to look at God's word. Let's pray. O God, our Father in heaven, blessed are those who live blameless lives, following your teaching, who do what you have said and seek you with all their heart. They turn from wrongdoing to walk in your way. You have shown us the way to live, and you command us to walk in it always. O Lord, how we long to be more faithful to what you have said. Then we would not be weighed down by the shame of our sin when we consider your commands. As we hear your word, may it lead us to praise you with a pure heart, and by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, to joyfully obey all that you say to us now, transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our main reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, and it is Psalm number 1. That is Psalm number 1. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. Well, I thought Psalm 1 would be an interesting psalm to have a look at. It's an interesting psalm in itself. It's the first one in the book of Psalms, and it often is described as a gateway into the book of Psalms. It sets us up to understand what the Psalms are all about. And in a broader sense, it can really help us to understand all of Scripture, to help us understand what Scripture is about more generally. Being in the Psalms is part of the wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature asks the big questions in life. It engages with these big questions that we have about how the world works. And Psalm 1's no exception. Psalm 1 asks us a big question this morning. It asks us, what is the blessed life? What does it mean to live a life of blessing? I think it's something everyone longs for, something everyone thinks about. What is the blessed life? How do I get it? What does it look like once I get there? If you were to ask a young person what the blessed life is, I wonder what they'd say. Maybe a foot on the career ladder, getting a rung up on the housing ladder perhaps. Just a bit of stability in an unstable world. Maybe you speak to someone, they're working hard, they've got lots going on. Maybe the blessed life for them would look like a bit of time off without the bills piling up. Just a little bit of freedom to enjoy life that they've worked hard for. Maybe if you speak to an older person after a long life of work, they'd be looking forward to retirement, spending time with friends, family. Just a little bit of comfort and security after a life well lived. If I was to ask you this morning, what's the blessed life? What would you say? What do you think of when you hear that phrase, the blessed life. If you were to speak to your colleagues, your friends, your family, what would they say it is? I imagine a lot of the answers would boil down to just a few varieties of the same thing. Wealth, comfort, and a bit of freedom. However, as we come to look at Psalm 1 together this morning, I want us to see that Psalm 1 defines the blessed life very differently to perhaps our first instinct, and to perhaps the way the world would define it for us. I want us to just look together at three characteristics of the blessed life. That the blessed life is being delighted in God's way, being nourished by God's word, and being known by God. And as we go through Psalm 1 together this morning, it's going to really set up a comparison and a contrast of two ways to live. A way of life which is truly blessed, as God defines it, and a way which is separated from God's definition of blessing. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Ultimately, we'll see what a blessed life then really, truly looks like when we understand it from the wisdom of God. But also how that ultimately points us to Jesus. So let's look together at this first characteristic of the blessed life. Delight in God's way. Psalm 1 opens up talking about what the blessed life is not. It paints a picture of the complete opposite so that we can learn from its contrast. It talks about what the blessed man does not do. And I think it would just be worth saying, although I'm sure everyone's aware of this fact, that when it talks about the blessed man, it's using man in a general sense. It's using man to mean human, just the general blessed life for all people. And so when it sets up what the blessed man, the blessed person, does not do, it says that they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. A lot of people will put a lot of focus on those three types of activity: walking, standing, sitting. In some translations, it'll have it standing, walking, sitting. It's the same thing. It's drawing on the same idioms. And while it's important to understand the activity, it's more or less how they're doing it, but what they're doing it. They're taking the counsel of the wicked, of the ungodly. That is, they're taking their advice, seeking their understanding of the best way to live. They're standing in the way, in the path of sinners. They're following in their lifestyle. They're actively engaging with that way in which to live. They're sat in the seat of the scornful. People who deride God's way, who look at it with disdain, or perhaps even with disgust, who look down on it. Why would you want to follow that way? Why would you want to live your life like that? And it shows us an increasing influence of sin. Not so much in going from walking to standing to sitting, but it starts with taking on advice, to listening. It continues through to following in that way, active participation. Before we are comfortably seated with those who do not follow God. Taking advice, that translating into our way of life before making us comfortable in bad company. Psalm 1 sets us up to understand that the blessed life begins by rejecting the influence of sin. But it goes on, it's not just a negative picture that it's painting. It paints a far positive picture than that. That the blessed life is delight and meditation. It's delighting in God's way. It says that they delight in the law of the Lord. God's law is his way that he wants us to live, as recorded in the scripture. It's how he revealed to us how we are to live. Ultimately, it's God's way of showing us the blessed life, showing us what that looks like lived out in the life of his people. And so it's not just about avoiding sin, but it's actively delighting to follow God's way, to do what he has commanded us to do. And what we delight in, we dwell on. What we take delight in, we think about, we churn over in our minds. We can't help but think about it. It uses this word, meditation, and it's a really good translation, meditate. I think it's the best word we've got in English, but we can be really influenced by what meditation looks like. There's lots of other cultures, religions, lifestyles, ways of life, which say they would practice meditation. But it's completely different from what the Bible is picturing, from what God is calling us to do. In the modern world, meditation, or mindfulness in some forms of it, is emptying our minds. It's passively observing ourselves. It's the emptying of what we're thinking about, so we think about nothing. It's not actively engaging with what we're doing, but it's observing it from a distance, being that our breath, or being that what crops up in our thoughts before we quickly usher them away. However, the meditation that the psalm is talking about is the complete opposite of that. It's not an emptying of our minds, but a filling. It's filling it with God's word, thinking about it day and night, dwelling on it, it inhabiting our minds. And it's not passively observing it or ourselves, but actively engaging on it, chewing it over, getting to grips with it. What is it really saying? What does this really mean? What does that look like for me? How do I explain that to someone? As we understand and delight in God's way, as revealed to us in the scriptures, we're called to meditate on it. But it's more than just avoidance, the blessed life. It's shaped by joyful obedience, a life shaped by God's word. It's easy to think that the blessed life is just doing our best and trying not to sin. But the view of the blessed life that we're reading in Psalm 1 is delighting in God's word so that we dwell on it and are shaped by it. God's word should be the thing that is forming us, forming the way that we walk. It's so easy to dwell on entertainment or trying to be successful or gaining approval. And as we dwell on these things, consciously or unconsciously, they shape us. They change us. Change the way that we live. It's easy to happen. It's easy for it to happen passively. As you engage with the culture, spend time with friends, family, colleagues, it's easy for it to have this subtle influence on us. But ultimately, we should be delighted by God's way, dwelling on it constantly, that we're filled with that, the positive displacing the negative, that we're constantly coming back to, thinking about and thinking through God's way, the way that we live, and reflecting on our lives. The meditation that is being spoken of here is not just for personal improvement of our knowledge. The psalmist isn't trying to make us great theologians for theology's sake. But scripture is given to us that we might be made mature and equipped for good work. That as we dwell on it, we would understand better the way that we are to live. That we wouldn't find delight in the counsel of the ungodly. but that we would delight in God's counsel. That would be the place that we turn to. That would be the first thing on the top of our mind. That we would delight in God's way. That the first thing that we turn to is not the way of the world, but the way of God. That we should delight in God's company and the company of his people. Not those who tear down who he is, but those who build us up, who build up our faith. Those who exalt who God is, who exhort us to righteousness. That even good company builds up a person in a good way, and bad company can corrupt even good character. Ultimately, living out the blessed life, God's way, is the fruit of delighting and dwelling on what he has said. We get the ultimate example of this in Jesus, who perfectly rejects the influence of the ungodly. He doesn't separate himself, though, from the world and from the issues found in it. He's the friend of sinners. But he's so filled with God's word, so delighted in God's way, that the positive displaces the negative, that he perfectly rejects the way of the ungodly. He perfectly delights in God's way. He perfectly does the Father's will. Even on that night before he died, the night that he was betrayed, as he sits in the garden praying, the agony that he knows is about to face him, he still says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He perfectly then lives out the Father's will because he perfectly delights in the Father's way. So the blessed life is to delight in, dwell on, and to live out God's word. But how do we do that? Maybe it's a difficult calling to be presented with this morning, and you're thinking, how am I going to manage this? What am I going to do? The temptation is to turn within. I'm not going to be able to do this. I've got to try harder. I've got to do more myself. But we're quickly corrupted by the second characteristic of a blessed life, that we're nourished by God's word. It turns to this picture of a tree planted by rivers of water in verse 3. It's bringing fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. This is the perfect picture of the person who lives the blessed life. They're fed by God's word, just as a tree is fed by a stream. The tree needs the water to be strong and to grow. It's not from within the tree itself, but it's something which comes to the tree from outside. And what does this tree do? It produces fruit. Fruit is a really common biblical metaphor. It's used throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New. Bearing visible good works, living out a godly life, ultimately living God's way in a way that can be seen. And this isn't just a flash in the pan thing. It's not just a few fruit here and there, then drop off the tree and go to die. But it's a tree whose leaves do not wither. It's evergreen. It doesn't die. It's persevering through all seasons. That it can grow in the delight of summer, but it remains green in the harsh treatment of winter. It's fruit that lasts to the end. And whatever this person does shall prosper. Now, it's easy to read that and to get a wrong idea. Like we were talking about in the introduction as we were coming into this text, it's easy to come with our ideas of what prosperity must look like and to read that into the text. Like I said, our idea of the blessed life is often wealth, comfort, and worldly success. But the prosperity that the psalmist has in mind is far, far greater than that. It's not reduced to those mere levels of things that are here today and gone tomorrow, of things that will rust and rot, be stolen and taken, that will vanish into the ether of time. But the idea of flourishing in the Bible is far, far better than that, than those mere things. The idea of prosperity is the whole person flourishing, body, soul, spirit. It's far greater than just our single-minded, material view of prosperity. It's about the whole person being built up and growing. We get that literally within the metaphor itself, like we said, producing fruit, producing good works, living a godly way, producing leaves, that is being healthy and sustaining through all seasons. This is the prosperity, this is the flourishing, the human flourishing that the blessed life brings. But quickly, that image is turned on its head. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. What's the opposite of fruit? It's chaff. Now, we don't live in a particularly agricultural society, so perhaps you're thinking, okay, the opposite of fruit is chaff. What's chaff? It's a great question. So chaff is the outer bit of a grain. It's the husk. It's the bit that you sift out and throw away. It's the bit that the farmer will do before it even reaches the supermarket. Perhaps the closest thing would be thinking of the banana peel versus the banana. The banana is the fruit, and the peel is the bit that we want to get through and get out of the way so we can enjoy it. It's the thing that is a nuisance. It's discarded, separated, unwanted. And perhaps more, actually, it's a bit similar to the husk on an onion. It's dry, brittle, unsubstantial. It's not really made of anything. It has no root. It has no weight. It has no fruit. It's blown away by the wind. It's nothing. The ungodly life could look impressive for just a little while, but this is the ultimate reality of it. This is the way of the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. But ultimately, the fruitfulness that we see in Psalm 1 comes from nourishment, not self-effort. It's something that's external, not internal. It's easy to think that a blessed life will come from our productivity, our efficiency, our talents and ability. But the blessed life comes from a faith that is continually nourished by God's word. The tree is planted and watered. It's not something the tree does. It's completely external to the tree. It's something that needs to come to the tree. The tree doesn't go and get it. It's placed intentionally by the water which comes to it and feeds it. And so often, we don't look to this nourishment, but to ourselves. We try to live life on empty, seeing the nourishment of Scripture that God has given us as a chore, not as refreshment. We need to be fed. We need to engage with God's word. We need to engage with it daily, as frequently as we can. But I know it's tough to read the Bible every day. But it's not something that we should treat as a chore. It should be a joy that we turn to. It's easy for all these things that go on in our lives to displace what is most important, being nourished. And I imagine a lot of you will have a very high view of doing this, wanting to read your Bible every day. And perhaps that can feel daunting. You want to have the picture-perfect, Instagrammable Bible quiet time every morning. And perhaps that's just not what's going to happen for you at the moment. Perhaps you're not in that season where you can sit down for an hour in the morning, read your Bible, pray, go through commentaries, look at the Greek. You know, you might have a young child, busy work, lots going on. But I just want to encourage you, don't let perfect be the enemy of good. God's word is a good gift to us. Don't feel guilty about how you engage with it, but make sure you're engaging with it, that you're taking it seriously, and that you're being nourished. I think a clear example is that, ideally, if we all wanted to grow and flourish in a physical sense, we'd have nutritionist-designed meals that were cooked by a private chef, that took into account our bodily makeup and all these things and the latest scientific advice. You know, that ultimately would bring us the most growth physically. But it's also difficult. It's also unrealistic. Sometimes it would just be a homemade packed lunch. Having an apple, having a balanced diet. Perhaps sometimes things are going really wrong and it's just a quick flapjack from the shop or a meal deal from Tesco. But the ultimate thing is, we know that we need to be nourished. We can't live life on empty. And so engage with God's word. Use an audio Bible. Listen to it. Listen to it read. Maybe if you've only got while you're driving to work, listen to it while you're driving to work and think about it through the day. Meditate it. Meditate on it through the day. Maybe you want to really read a really long book of the Bible. Why not pick a few selected texts? Work through it with the commentary. Get your head round it. Maybe you pick up an undated devotional, something that leads you and walks you through a daily reading and helps you understand it. And the best thing, it's not got a date on it. It doesn't matter if you miss a day when things go wrong. You can just pick it right back up. It's not about feeling guilty, but it's about finding nourishment in the word. This is the language that Jesus uses when he comes. It's not one of duty and doing, but of nourishment. He comes to bring living water. He is the bread from heaven. He comes so we never hunger or thirst. And ultimately, Christ is the source of this living water as he feeds us and nourishes us. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that as we read his word, he will illuminate it, bring it to light, help us to understand it, and to apply it to our lives, so that we can be nourished, that we produce good works, and that we have perseverance to the end. Faith is the gift of God, and faith is fed by God, through the Spirit, by his word. The answer is not to look to ourselves to do better, but to be nourished by him through his word, so that we persevere in life through the good times and the bad, that we produce fruit that lasts to the end. And this brings us to our third characteristic, which is being known by God. We seek to produce fruit to the end, to persevere, to last to the end. And this is what then the psalmist has in mind as he continues on with this metaphor. The chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. His mind is cast from the here and now, further forward into the future, looking at the judgment of all people, the ungodly and the righteous. And it's interesting that as he does so, he says that they do not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I think maybe the word congregation has become a bit of a churchy word. It's just sort of, you know, people that go to church on a Sunday is a congregation. Maybe you might say people congregating outside a shop if they're all gathering together. But this is the picture. It's not just an individual reality, but it's something that's collective, congregational, community, the gathering of God's people. Ultimately, the blessed life is being known by God as part of his covenant people, as part of his chosen community. And that's the congregation of God's people here and now, the church, but also looking forward to the day when the whole church, from all time and all space, will be gathered together. Our brothers and sisters who lived long before us and long after us. Our brothers and sisters who lived near to us and far from us. All people will be gathered together to be judged. And so, what's the final outcome of this judgment? Well, in verse 6, we see that the two ways to live lead to two ways to end. The wicked perishing, but the righteous known by God. Now, maybe knowing is the unexpected opposite to perishing. You think knowing? Don't know. Those are the two expected opposites. But knowing in Scripture is far more than just knowing something exists, knowing someone. A good example of this is in the book of Amos, in chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "You only have I known from all the families of the earth." This is God talking to his people. "Only you, my people, have I known from all the families of the earth." God's not ignorant that there are other countries, other nations, other peoples. He frequently talks about them. He frequently says who they are. He clearly knows that there are other nations, other families of people. But God knows his people in a special way. Knowing is to do with an intimate knowledge, care, choosing, protection, guidance. It's not distant knowledge, it's active involvement. And so God knows the righteous. God doesn't notice our good works. We're not good enough. Yes, we're called to produce fruit, but we're called to produce fruit as a response to what God has done for us, not in order to merit it. The goal is to be known by God, to be part of his people, not to earn that, but to be chosen, to be cared for, to be loved by. We could live perfectly normal, respectable, trying our best lives, yet unknown to God. The blessed life is not ultimately a matter of our doing, of trying harder from within ourselves, but it's being known by God, fed by God, delighted by God's way, nourished by his word. It's something that's based in relationship. Knowing, caring, choosing. Based on relationship, not rote doing, not rote ritual. We need to be known by God as part of his people. And there's no starker example of knowing versus perishing as when Jesus speaks. John 10:14 says, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." For Jesus to know his sheep is for his sheep to belong to him. But then in Matthew 7:23, he gives us the other side of this, just as the psalm does. He says to those that he casts out, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." To be cast out is to be unknown by Christ, to be never known by him at all. To have never had a relationship with him, to have never been part of his covenant people. But if we know Christ, if we know God in Christ, we can be secure. It's not up to us trying harder, but ultimately to know that our good shepherd will lead us into his Father's kingdom. And it's not just a matter of belonging to the right church and of saying the right things, but it's of having a real, living relationship with God. Now, as we come to finish our time together, I hope that you've been able to see that Psalm 1 shows us really what the blessed life is. Being delighted in God's way, not just avoiding sin, but living life his way, delighting to live life his way. Being nourished by God's word, so that we have a life that bears fruit and endures to the end. That it's being known by God, living a life that is secure in Christ as his people. But that all of these good things, though they are good for our lives here and now, point us to the eternal joy of Psalm 1. That this nourishment that God provides us points us to the eternal fruitfulness. Blessings not only for this life, but for the ultimate flourishing of his people in his kingdom. It points to our eternal security, knowing that the righteous will be gathered to God, not because of what they have done, but because of the one who knows them fully. I want us to end Psalm 1 with where it leaves us, ultimately ending with relationship, either knowing God or perishing. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have spoken to us in your word. Grant that we may receive it with joy and dwell on it day and night, so that we might delight to live according to it, following the example of Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit within us, make us to be fed and nourished continually by your word, that we might flourish and be fruitful in faith, keeping us as those you know, faithful until the day when Christ, the Good Shepherd, shall come to gather all those he knows into your presence forever. Amen. We're going to sing now the great truths in this psalm as we sing Psalm 1 together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. Amen.